Scripture reading this afternoon will be from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 25. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. On this account, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people, and he has stretched out his hand against them and struck them down. And the mountains quaked, and their corpses lay like refuse in the middle of those streets. For all of his anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out.
I was born in 1952. I've been preaching full-time for 42 years, a little over that at this point. And I say this not to tell you that I'm old. You've already can recognize that just by looking at me. But to kind of introduce the fact that when I first started preaching, and for a number of years after that, and during the years of growing up, if you would have told me that I would be preaching a sermon such as I'll be preaching tonight, I wouldn't have believed you. There's no way that I would have had any inclination or idea or concept that such things would be necessary to be talked about at this point in time, that after those years that we've lived upon this earth and during this stretch of time since the period of the 50s that would come to a point in 2019 and things that have actually preceded that, that we would be talking about such matters as we'll be looking at this evening. And I might add that the scripture reading, I selected that scripture reading about calling good evil and evil good and going through and describing that type of scenario, because what Isaiah said about those of his generation and time certainly is applicable to us today. To think about where we're at and some of the great concerns we have as a society and how it seeps in to various aspects of our homes and into the church and to those things we're exposed to, that this is a challenge that we shouldn't be blinded to, but we need to acknowledge and be aware of. And certainly we're inundated with it. You can't close yourself in enough not to have at least some information, been exposed to some aspects of what we're going to be talking about. And the lessons that I've been doing in kind of an overarching subject matter of science deniers, kind of looked at the introductory material from a standpoint of the Bible. The Bible, when it speaks to matters of science, though it's not a science book, it nonetheless is going to be accurate in the things it has to say because God is the creator. All the things that God put into place, what he did, it's going to be certainly going to follow scientific principles because he implemented those. He's the founder of all that. He's the originator of what we would talk about and see as it relates to those things. We looked at origins and thought about the idea of origins and how the beginning and looking at God and God having created all things and contrasted that with some of the ideas and theories and concepts and some of the reprehensible outcomes of that. When you have people setting forth the principle that we're nothing more than higher intellectual animals and that even in the evolutionary scale and as it branched out that you would have inferior and those that are superior as it relates to human beings that are made in the image of God, that those are the things that are troubling and disturbing and ought to be bothersome to everyone. And certainly the Bible sets forth the correct principles and understanding. And so this evening we're going to be looking at the idea of genders and the concept of who are truly the science deniers. When we introduce some of the material and just as a point of reference to help us kind of delve into this, is to think about it from the standpoint of what people say science is and some of the quotes we had. That science is dealing with facts and religion is dealing with faith. And faith and facts don't mesh, and we have the facts on our side, and because we say these things from that standpoint, and science is setting forth these principles, we have to accept those and embrace those. And while religion has its place, it's a matter of faith, and faith is over here, and people had this idea of faith as mystical, that it sort of set forth this idea as something better felt than told. And so when you have these seemingly in conflict, you have to go with science. And I might say that's not just something that would come across in the scientific community, if you will, or in the world in general, but it's also within groups that are religious that have this idea that the Bible, that they at least give some lip service to the idea of the Bible, following the Bible. But they themselves say, well, yeah, it's faith, and they sort of then surrender the high ground and sort of take, well, if science says it, then we must embrace it. And what we find is that a lot of things science says is just not accurate. It's not factual. The very thing they claim when they do science and they apply all the scientific principles and how they're able to duplicate certain scientific experimentation, how they're able to set it down and be able to illustrate it conclusively, that simply is not what we see in a lot of these areas that we're looking at and talking about and considering. And genders is one of those. So let's do a little bit of defining. So the terminology. Gender, the noun. Number one, either the male or female division of a species, especially as differentiated by social and cultural roles and behavior. Dictionary.com, any of the dictionaries would find a similar kind of definition, similar types of statements. And I said this is number one, because then you start going down further into it, and the further you get into it, there's more things that start to crop up, and some of those actually kind of begin to be involved in some of the things we're going to look at, or describing some of the things we'll be talking about in some instances, some of the dictionaries, because they're using the terms and applying them to current language at times and usage. But this is the point where you start. This is what's described or looked at. Now there's another term, and this comes into play, gender identity. You've got a certain expression now, not just gender, but identity. And it's how you feel inside and how you express your gender through clothing, behavior, and personal appearance. It is a feeling that begins very early in life. Now, you might notice where I got this one. In fact, let me just go ahead and state that there's a number of quotes I'm going to have this evening. And by virtue of the fact that in order to kind of set it before us and to look at it and even look at things pertaining to science, it's kind of necessary to approach it this way. I've looked at different things. I had a whole kinds of materials that I was trying to kind of go through and sort out, kind of see how best to try to approach the subject matter. But PlannedParenthood.org. And so if you think about Planned Parenthood, of course, abortion immediately comes to mind, but there's a lot of other things associated with this. And incidentally, I plan then to have as one of the science deniers lessons we're looking at is abortion and things pertaining to abortion. But setting that aside for a moment to look at this part of the equation of gender identity, that's how it's described. That's what they mean by that, and you'll see similar kinds of comments made about these types of situations. So then the question is, how many genders are there? Just recently, on the political trail, presidential opportunities that people are going out, these politicians, and trying to garner the party, laurels in order to be the ones that will be standing there, be president or try to be president. There's a politician, when he was asked the question about how many genders are there, he said at least three. You may have observed that. You may have heard about that particular thing. And so then he was asked the question, what are they? And he refused to name them. He said there's at least three. Well, so I'm looking at this various stuff and again, trying to sort through some things. And I started running across, and of course, you have on the internet, you can do these search engines and it starts bringing up materials and information. And I came across one because trying to look at this and the absurdity of it, I came across this particular one. And it's called, according to dudeask.com, and that says it all when you say dudeask type thing. It's like I said, some of the things I wasn't even going to go around and look at more extensively, but the reason I'm doing this is because I want us to see some things, and the only way I know to impress upon us, and even I must say, and maybe I shouldn't say that would be something that falls into the area of being a surprise in one sense, because I knew that there was a lot going on, but even I was amazed at how many this claim now, or where this has gone to. So gender identity in 2019 is taken more seriously, and Tumblr, which I wouldn't even bother to go look at that one, but just quoting them, has a list of total 112 genders currently. And they put currently. 112 genders? They've actually got them listed and tried to define them and describe some things and things. 112 genders. I put that out there solely for one purpose, and that is to show, look at the nonsense associated and as it relates to this idea of genders. And how do we get to 112? Where did that kind of come from? And it's growing. One article I looked at, and I thought, that might be what I'll use, because the person had written it several years back, and he put in there that there was in the neighborhood of 60-something, and then he had updated it, and it was 80-something, and then I come across this, and it's 112. And looking at these things, and it boggles the mind. It would be ludicrous and perhaps even somewhat comical in one respect to think about it this way if it wasn't so serious. If the consequences associated with this idea didn't have such reprehensible outcomes and detrimental results. And that's the stuff that's starting to happen more and more, and we're being exposed to it in greater detail. And it's agenda-driven, as we'll see. So, having kind of then laid that groundwork, what does science say about number of genders? So we're talking about factual information, looking at various ways to assess some matters, right? And then this idea of science deniers. Here's the science. Science supposedly deals with facts. You know, religion, faith. And as we know, those things are not diametrically opposed to one another as we look at it and examine things more extensively. But anatomy, it's the branch of science concerned with bodily structure. So I'm just going to look at a few of these things with you. So you kind of follow along. I'll have some scriptures toward the end, because frankly, if you start with looking at these matters and get to the scriptures and start looking at some what things are said about it, a number of things are certainly understood and recognize what the scriptures set forth, but these ideas that are presented, what is going on with this gender identity and how people identify it in that way or how they perceive this, well, let's look. Is science, does science uphold this idea of 112 genders or whatever number is going to go along there? Well, what does anatomy say about this? Well, at birth, able to identify a child as either male or female. I did not cite a source for that one, because we understand at birth, when the child's born, what happens? They say, if one doesn't know in advance or beforehand, what do you say? Oh, it's a boy or it's a girl, right? Anatomy. Just to take it a step further, because of the technology that we have and some of the sophistication of it, you may have an ultrasound between 18 and 20 weeks to evaluate dates, multiples, pregnancy, placenta, location, or complication. It may be possible to determine the gender of your baby during the ultrasound. Of course, it goes on to several factors, as such, stage of pregnancy and position of the fetus. Of course, fetus, we say baby, but the fetus will influence the accuracy of the gender prediction. Maybe many of you knew in advance, because when they do those things as a natural course in order to look, to check various things, the development of the child, see how things are going with the ultrasound technology that we have, that you can ask at this point in time and they'll start looking to observe. So this early in the process, they could tell you if everything is the position of the baby, they can tell you what gender it is. The accuracy of the thing. So then just take this a step further. Compared to female skeletons, male skeletons are larger and heavier. They have more bone development around muscle attachment points. Male bones are larger, longer, thicker, and more robust. However, the biggest difference is the pelvis. The pelvis of a female skeleton is larger and more open, the direct result of the childbearing role. Okay, so, you know, kind of put that in the back of your mind a little bit, but at the forefront of the point that we want to observe is, first of all, you walk in and an individual, a scientist, can look at a skeleton. You know, they have the skeleton, so And they go, oh, that's a male, that's a female. How do you know that? Well, because the shape of the skeleton, the way the skeleton, what all we see there. We are able as scientists, and even people who don't have to have science, if you're told what to look for, you can make those determinations. So anatomy tells us, does it not? When it comes to those types of things, let's look a little further. Biology, the scientific study of the natural process of living things, Cambridge.org. So biology is a fairly broad category of the sciences. It covers a multiplicity of areas that constitutes the biology of things, the science of natural processes. And you start looking at this, and I've got a few things, again, howstuffworks.com. Again, one can look at all different places. This is similar information that's available. If you had a book on these types of things, and perhaps even some that have gone through and had biology and looked at the different things associated with that, you've already encountered some elements of this in writings and things that are set forth. The definition of a hormone is a chemical substance produced by the endocrine gland that has a specific effect on the activities of other organs in the body. The major female and male organ hormones can be classified as estrogens and androgens. Both classes of male and female hormones are present in both males and females alike, but in vastly different amounts. Most men produce 6 to 8 milligrams of male hormone, testosterone, and androgen per day, compared to most women who produce 0.5 milligrams daily. Female hormones, estrogens, are also present in both sexes, but in larger amounts for women. That's science. The biology of these things, the chemical makeup. When they go and look at these things, they're able to assess matters. So you have the chemical makeup. I might pause here for just a moment and say that I learned more about some things having to do with the idea of this having to do with my thyroid and going to an endocrinologist who then looking at those things, and you start pulling out this information and gives you all this stuff that's associated with it, and you begin to find out how much the thyroid impacts how you function and the things that are going on with you, how it has something to do with the entirety of your body and the chemical responses. But even as you look at this thing, one of the things that you start doing, they start having some understanding of these matters, and they can differentiate between the male and the female based upon these types of chemical responses or hormones. When the particular endocrinologist that I went to, one of the things, and you can go online, as you well know, you can sometimes research these doctors. People put on information, and so they'll write things about them. And so now again, you can go to these various sites, and they pull up this information. And my endocrinologist, there was the very first person who was commenting about him, was setting forth some things and was displeased, and made the comment that he wasn't very helpful for people that were transitioning. Transitioning? What does that mean? Well, being not very knowledgeable about these things during that period of time, a few years ago, discovered that it was individuals who wanted to change from being a male to a female or a female to a male. They were transitioning. They wanted to have a physical alteration in their makeup. Well, of course, finding out about that, it did not in any way impact how I thought about my endocrinologist and things like that. He was interested in people who had the health issues and problems, and he was trying to deal with that, and individuals who were having these things. So what was going on is that they had to go to an endocrinologist in order to get the kinds of hormonal treatment in order to change, because the natural makeup and arrangement that you find there is going to be male or female, and you're trying to alter that. When we look a little further, now we're dealing with the brain. People say, well, you know, the brain and the body, etc. Male and female brains process the same neurochemicals, but in different degrees and through gender-specific body-brain connections. which among other things helps us sit still. I got ahead of myself. Some brain connections. Some dominant neurochemicals are serotonin, which among other things helps us sit still. Testosterone, our sex and aggression chemical. Estrogen, a female growth and reproductive chemical. And oxytocin, a bonding relation chemical. PsychologyToday.com. So, again, I'm just making the observation. You start looking at this, they have all this information, a wealth of information, and that all of it differentiates between the male and female. All of it has an impact upon the matters pertaining to what our bodies are doing. Fundamentally, how the bodies look, the skeleton makeup, the chemical and what's being produced within our bodies. All of those things are very explicitly set forth for one or the other. When we look a little further, DNA. Again, the DNA is something that's come along in more recent time periods in which they've discovered the DNA, and that's the information that we have that's provided, that's given in the context of the information is placed there that gives all the things that we're going to be through at the point when that information is provided. And the baby, the male, female, coming together, the egg of the female, the sperm of the male comes together. It's producing that life. You start going through this, and again, develop that thought additionally when it comes to the subject of abortion. But the point is, here's the DNA. It's the information that's placed in there that says everything about what you're going to be. All the different components and aspects attached to that. The DNA, it's informational. And matter does not produce information. It doesn't produce life, it does not produce information. But here's that information. It's contained there in this DNA. Specialized chromosomes determine gender in human beings. This mismatched pair of one X and one Y chromosome is seen exclusively in male cells. A matched pair of X chromosomes is found in female cells. Thus, XX chromosomes determine femaleness, and XY chromosomes determine maleness, and females produce only eggs with X chromosomes. Males produce sperm with an X or a Y chromosome. And that's from the DNA and what the initials FTB.org, but DNA. So there's a whole line of science dedicated to trying to look at this DNA, identify the information that's therein, some other things that are done. And we see around us now a lot of things done to seek out DNA information. Sometimes from a standpoint of health considerations and maybe to find out something about your lineage and your those that were before you and some aspects of this. In fact, you hear how they've gone and are have businesses kind of just centered upon that idea where you can go and discover some things about your past in that respect or your family's past in regard to those matters. And DNA, you don't have to have anything. If you have the DNA, they can look at that, and knowing what to look at and that information, they can say whether that's male or female. You know, it's science, is it not? When we consider this, in case we have any doubt yet left, January 20, 1992, Time Magazine came out with a startling revelation. Why are men and women different? The startling revelation is that men and women are different. And you may not be able to read the fine print there, and in fact, as I look back on that back board, it's a little difficult for me, so I've got this monitor up here. I mentioned this morning about some things with the eyesight, and you know, kind of going a little bit, so you get the closer thing. It isn't just upbringing. New studies show that they are born that way. Born that way. And they had this article devoted to that proposition, and why are they different? And then they started looking at it and discover these things. But what about the psychiatry? Isn't that the arena and the place in order then to kind of conclude that this gender identity is scientifically something that we can point to? a branch of medicine that deals with mental, emotional, or behavioral disorders. Merriam-Webster.com. So if you go back, and not to do all the different things, you go back in history, obviously there were some things that were regarded as disorders. These are things that we're talking about now. Some of the stuff that, some of the terminology didn't exist, but some of the behaviors were around. And as that was being put out there, psychiatrists said, these are disorders and they need to be treated. And then they took some votes later on over time in more recent history, and they began to say, well, no, we no longer consider them disorders that need to be treated. And in fact, there's a whole movement of trying to pass laws that preclude you from taking someone and trying to study or teach them in some capacity, and at least as among the psychiatrists, sociologists, things of this nature, those that would have some dealings with these types of issues, that they're not allowed to talk to some individuals about the propensity they have or the behavior that they're engaged in. Well, there are some articles and there are some materials out there by reputable individuals who note the dangers and the problems associated with this. This one individual that I found an article, in fact, I found several articles that he put out, and it's very good reading. It lays out things extremely well. Dr. Richard Corradi, this particular one was entitled Transgender Delusion. It was back in October 2015, quoted from a site, firstthings.com. So here he goes, now consider one of our current popular delusions, that gender is a social construction rather than a biological fact. This is the notion that there is no biological determined characteristics for either sex, that male and female are socially assigned roles. According to this worldview, a person is not simply a male or female. In fact, there are no opposite sex, only a gender spectrum between femaleness and maleness, hence the prefix trans and transgender. And one may choose to identify himself with any point on the continuum or to remain undecided. Now, he's laid the groundwork. He's saying, here's what's going on. And he points out that this is something that doesn't really exist. I mean, this does not happen. And he starts off with the premise that to try to make a differentiation with gender and sex and to describe these types of things is an absurdity on its face. And there isn't any scientific information or evidence that would suggest otherwise, as we've been going looking at all these different things. And one reason you get that 112 or whatever it's going to end up being is because it's an arbitrary thing that the continuum or whatever that spectrum is, you just choose whatever you want to call yourself and whatever the situation may be, and you just say self-identify with whatever you want to describe yourself in whatever way. Ironically, this afternoon, while I was sitting there, I was kind of looking at some things, reading some of the websites that I like to go to, and many of those things just kind of bring me up to speed on a number of things that are happening currently. And one of them talked about, and it came in the Washington Post today, it was a full spread, front page and two full pages, that's describing that this person who's not a woman, but she's biologically a woman, but does not identify as a woman, was having a child. And so they were describing all of the conflicted elements attached to this, the joy of having the child, but at the same time feeling that they weren't really the woman, and so somehow or other how this was working out was kind of a challenge for them, and how they were having to cope with all of that. And so it went through and described some of that. And like I said, it's apparently in the Washington Post was a very long article, which was written to advocate. It was not just a news story. It was actually designed and to help from the perspective of advancing an agenda, just as we've been seeing and looking at and things that are going on. And so you have these things and we're encountering them. By the way, this particular person, And I'm trying to remember exactly what terminology they wanted to apply to themselves in the spectrum. The fact is, they weren't really sure because it varied. And the way that she wanted to be referred to as they. So they, this one person, they wanted to be referred to that way. And so there's a whole article about that. And you think people, the confusion, the absurdity, the challenge of that, and you think about that baby. And that baby being there in that environment. So let me take something else, and it's out of the same article from the same individual. It is lamentable that American psychiatry has abrogated its professional role and allowed public hysteria to define the transgender phenomenon. This deprives people of treatment that could lead them to understand themselves and take control of their lives rather than be passive victims of a one-size-fits-all fad. Notice the next portion of this. Said it's ludicrous on its face and it's detrimental in its application. It's destructive. Children in whom gender dysphoria, dysphoria. Thank you. That's confusion, by the way. So you see, I was illustrating the thing. It's merely a development phase may be subjected to life-altering hormonal treatments. And adults in whom it represents a mid and late life crisis may be subjected to sexual reassignment surgery. That's going through and doing the change that has to do from going from the male to the female, for example. Transient development crises that would be amenable to appropriate psychotherapy are turned into profoundly life-altering, irreversible physical mutilations. And that's what people are being subjected to. They subject themselves. And what he says is, it's an abomination, if you will. It's an absolute horrendous thing that the very people that ought to be caring for and having consideration for these individuals don't acknowledge it for what it is and needs to be treated rather than just allowed to be taking place. And we look at and read about how these individuals are actually going about, and in the families, they decide that the children, you know, they get a little confused, the child gets confused, and it's natural role-playing type things, circumstances, and then the child decides what they are, and the parents, oh, yes, and then they begin to do things that are detrimental to that child, and irreversible in many instances. You talk about your child abuse and circumstances associated with that. Okay, so I realize I spent a lot of time on that part of it, and because it was necessary to illustrate the principle. This is not science. It's not about facts. It's about promoting agendas and people trying to force their ideas upon others. And it's not just passive. They're very aggressive in their pursuit of these things to get what they want, and it's moving our society further and further away from what's right and what God says, and calling good evil and evil good. So just a few things. There are only two genders, male and female. Just 1:27. He created them, male and female. He created them. You know, man and woman, the fifth chapter, verse 2, mankind. He called them male and female. He called them mankind. Matthew 19:4, Jesus quotes back, from the beginning, he made them male and female. When we look, each has a God-given role to perform. In Genesis 3:16-17, with sin entering the scene, there were things that were described and talked about there. And in that setting, there was then punishments that were put out, and man having to work, and the ground not yielding its fruits easily, that the sweat of the face, that these situations that were now confronted, that the curse upon the earth was observable. Women would be subject to their husbands. And incidentally, I believe that they were subject, should have been, Eve was subject to Adam from the outset, but it's just reinforced in this instance and descriptive of that particular point. And childbearing would be painful, and that childbearing. Ephesians 5:22-33, the husband-wife relationship, subjection, and the man in his role is to love the wife and take care of the wife. There's references to the 1 Peter 3 about protecting and caring for and seeing to her and she being subject to him, that this is the roles that are seen. In 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15, there's reference there, the idea of the woman in her place. And incidentally, when you look at all these different things associated with it, among this, what's transpiring is that you have with the men and women and the roles, God made us to fulfill those roles that he intended for us to do. The nurturing that you see with the women, the protective aspects associated with the men, the way that these things are in balance as God determined them when they're done correctly and rightly. You find there about the quietness and meekness that's associated with the woman and the society around about, not usurping authority over the men. You see these types, and it talks about childbearing at the end, which just has to do with the role, the woman's role. I understand that that's just describing the in a general way about the woman's role, which again, that's what we see. That's the reality of it. That's the inevitable consequence from a standpoint of how God made men and women and the different aspects associated with women bear children. When we also see father, everything else is unnatural and sinful. It's unnatural. It's not natural as it relates to what's transpiring here. There's not a lot that's said in Scripture about what we're talking about tonight, transgender, because that's not, the Bible tells us what things are right there, and it does give some insights to some elements of perversions and things that go contrary to what God has established. And so one of these is found over in the 22nd chapter of Deuteronomy. Like I said, there's not a lot to be observable in some respects, but a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, let me just state, this is not saying that in some instances with our, you know, clothing and matters pertaining to what we wear, that there aren't similarities in some of the clothing items. It's those that are exclusively that of the woman, and that's exclusively understood as the man, and you have the appearance and the trying to make oneself appear as the opposite one, that's what's going on. It's descriptive of this idea, and that's the mindset of being that of the other and wearing clothing along those lines. In Romans, the first chapter, when it's talking about these situations of how man got further and further away from God and the consequences as they move further from God and his word and his will. What we see here in verse 18 of the first chapter, and this reading you just go through and highlight just a few things for our consideration. We have a familiarity with this, but for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because they may, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. It goes on to talk about how they fail to follow God. They follow the creature rather than the creator. And it goes on down, says there in verse 20, because they, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became foolish in their thoughts, and foolish hearts were darkened. They changed the image, as it describes there. In verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts dishonored their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped, served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what was against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. It continues on, describes it. But here, let's talk about homosexuality, obviously. But homosexuality, just a vehicle, one aspect of this thing. And once we had the promoting of homosexuality, trying to make it seem natural and appropriate, it was not something to be objected to. And then you had homosexual marriages. That was just putting the foot through the door to go to where we're at now and going full tilt toward these areas of reprehensible behaviors and conducts and things that have to do with that which takes further and further away from God. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 6 with you for just a moment, because what's the solution to this? Well, the solution, of course, is through our teaching and advocacy of what God says. pointing out that this is not science that we're dealing with, and science hasn't proved any of this. In fact, science says exactly the opposite. And now we go back to God's Word, and we use God's Word. Yes, faith, but faith that shows and demonstrates that it's aligned with all the scientific information about male and female. So we stand for what's right, and then what are we trying to do? Well, we're going to oppose those in society that advocate these other things, but at the same time, we're about the task of teaching and preaching and studying with individuals. And it has its impact. I mean, we can become discouraged because it seems inundated with this, but think about the world in which the first century and going to these various places as Paul journeyed and these others were around, what they encountered, the ungodly conduct that was rampant around them. What did they do? They preached God's Word. And notice what we see Paul writing to the Corinthians there in the first chapter, sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Here's this description of all these different aspects associated with that, and says that these individuals, including those that are referred to in these ways, and the homosexuals, the sodomites, the others, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the good news. But such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Our objective is to teach and bring people to a knowledge of the truth so they can be saved. We certainly want to do everything we can to do our part to battle these things in our society where that's available to us. But let's not forget the ultimate objective is to teach God's Word to the lost and dying world. And as we teach individuals and as they come to a realization of these truths and they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and they're raised to walk in newness of life, that person has been changed. And changed in a way that now makes them a child of the Lord, a servant of His, obedient and faithful to His will and conduct. And people that have had whatever their past can come to the Lord and that past can be behind them and forgiven. And that's our objective and that's what our desire is. Even as we deal with these things, and as reprehensible and disturbing as it is, we need to be about our task of serving our Lord faithfully and teaching others what they need to do to be saved. We're about to sing the song of encouragement. Appreciate your good attention. Hopefully and prayerfully this is helpful to us to think about these matters in a constructive fashion. But if you're subject to His call in any way, we encourage you to come forward, make your request known. Together we stand and sing.